Take your Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy in the third chapter. We alluded to the first couple of verses in this chapter this morning. We'll dive a little deeper tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I'll read down to verse 9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Like the gravitational pull of the earth, self will pull us down. Selfishness, like the gravitational pull that we experience sitting here tonight, will pull us back rather than allowing us to reach forth. Instead of keeping us on our feet, self will upend us and topple us every time. Instead of reaching forth, self will hold us back. You see, when we pay attention to ourselves, we have nothing left to spend on God. When we pay attention to ourselves, we have nothing left to spend on God. You say, Brother Gesh, are there not some other sins more serious than selfishness? Are we really going to spend a week talking about ourselves? I want you to notice four levels to this gravitational pull of self. We see the love of self. You know, the devil is smart enough to know that we're never going to choose him over God. If you know anything about the devil from the Bible and you know anything about God from the Bible, you're never going to choose the devil over God. But the devil knows that we will often choose ourselves over God. And we see here a perilous state. This know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This word perilous means unraveled, unhinged, chaotic, without order. Sounds pretty relevant, doesn't it? It seems that everywhere we look tonight in politics, morality, religion, things are becoming unraveled, unhinged, chaotic, without direction. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own selves. You see, the tragedy, the chaos of these unraveling last days is that man is ignoring God and serving his own lust. He is living for self. He is in love with self. It's interesting, the Lord compared the last days to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they builded, they planted. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now it's interesting that as the Lord compares the last days to the days of Noah and the days of Lot, he does not mention that people were, involved in crime. He doesn't mention that people were living in immorality. He doesn't mention that people were in gangs or in same-sex marriages. He says they ate, they drank, they got married, they were given in marriage, they bought, they sold, they builded, they planted. The point Jesus is making is they were consumed with self. They were consumed with the things that they loved. And today we see this passion for self that's described in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. As I said this morning, we're good at worship. We're good at adoring ourselves. We're good at giving attention to ourselves. We give time to self. We give worth to self. We're good at worship. But we worship the creature rather than the creator. We have to decide tonight, are we going to be a Philippians 1:21 Christian or a Philippians 2:21 Christian? In Philippians 1:21, the Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 2:21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." We've got to decide, is my life about Christ or is my life about myself? How high on our love list is God? How low on our love list is self? The psalmist had God pretty high. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." He said in Psalm 42 and verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Now this love for self pulls us to a legacy of self. We hear all the time in our culture, be yourself. Take care of yourself. Be true to yourself. And that all sounds good. But it also has a gravitational pull that leaves us with a legacy of self. And Paul describes that legacy here in chapter 3. It's a long list. First, he mentions a discontentment. In verse 2, he uses the word covetous, a discontentment. What's on your want list that God hasn't given you? What is it that we covet tonight? What is it that we want that God has said no? The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We live in a culture today that is discontent about everything. We don't like the way we look. We don't like where we work. We don't like who we have to live with. We don't like anything. Reminds me of the guy that was stranded on an island for 12 years. Perhaps you've heard of this man. He was stranded on this island for 12 years. He was the only one there. He was very lonely and depressed, and he wanted to be rescued, but every time a plane would go over, he'd go out on the beach of that island and wave his arms and try to get the pilot's attention, but they just flew over. He would light fires and get smoke to go up in the air and hope that somebody would see him, but for 12 years, he was stranded on that island. One day he heard a plane, and so he went through his normal ritual. He ran out on the beach, began waving his arms, and sure enough, the pilot saw him. And he radioed back to the airport, and they sent out a helicopter to pick this guy up. The chopper landed there on the sand, and oh, this man was ecstatic. He ran to the helicopter, and he and the chopper pilot, they embraced, and he said, oh, thank you. Thank you for coming to get me. I'm so thankful. And the pilot, he said, hey, just get your stuff, get the others. Let's get you all out of here. He said, others? There are no others. I'm the only one here. I've been here 12 years. I've been over every square inch of this island. I am the only one here. The pilot said, well, that's interesting. He said, as I was landing, I noticed there are three huts. If you're the only one here, why are there three huts? He said, well, the first one, that's my house. That's where I live. He said, okay. He said, what's the second one? He said, well, that's my church. That's where I go to church. The pilot was very impressed. He said, what's the third one? He said, well, that's where I used to go to church. Now you're laughing, but you know what? That's us. It really doesn't matter what God gives us. We always want something else. We want something that God hasn't given, a discontentment, and it leads to a demonstrativeness. Look at verse 2, boasters, a demonstrativeness. Who do we talk about? How often does a sentence begin with I and end with me? The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth. A stranger and not thy own lips. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I see a dominance. Verse 2, the word proud. You know, pride and self are Siamese twins. A man's pride shall bring him low. There's that gravitational pull, but honor shall uphold the humble of spirit. I see a degrading. The word blasphemies in verse 2. You can't love God and self at the same time. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We like to upgrade self, but in order to do so, it requires us to degrade God. A promotion of self always brings a demotion of God in our life. Then we see a disobedience in verse 2, disobedient to parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children who grow up to be adults, the disobedient to parents becomes a disobedience to all authority. Self leads to disobedience. If he be willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. But if he refuse and rebel, the sword shall devour you, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I see a delinquent here in verse 2. They were unthankful. Selfishness has no room for thanks. Selfishness only praises itself. It's interesting in Romans 1, and it gives us some of this same progression of this legacy of self and when the flesh takes over a person's life. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Okay, their self, right? We know who God is. But as we saw this morning, we want to sit on God's throne. We want God as far as a Savior, but we don't want God as a Lord. We don't want him calling the shots. We want to call the shots. So the Bible says there that first step is because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Their selfishness, next phrase, neither were thankful. Then we see a defilement. In verse 2, he uses the word unholy. Unholy is not that complicated. It simply means ungodlike, for God is holy. Anything ungodlike in our life is unholy. Our words, God, words that God would use, our thoughts, God's thoughts, our actions that God would have, our reactions like God would have. The Bible says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I get so weary of people say, I just think we have too many rules around here. I think we have too many standards. Friend, you cannot have too many standards when God says, be holy as I'm holy. Then we see a decadence. We go to verse 3, without natural affection. A decadence is in this legacy of self. Again, Romans chapter 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Next verse, for this cause. What cause? The cause of self. When the creature is elevated above the Creator, when all of a sudden self is in charge, when all of a sudden self is ruling, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women, to change the natural use of the woman. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Decadence. We see a deceitfulness. In verse 3, he uses the word truce breakers. I wonder tonight, do we keep our word? Do we keep our word to God? Solomon said, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is not to vow than to vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Say not before the angel, oh, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? I am convinced that we could have revival tonight if every person in this room would make one decision. And I believe we could stay in a state of revival for the entire year of 2020 if every person in this room would make just one decision tonight. And that decision would be to keep every decision we've already made. There have been enough decisions in this room to bring revival. But how many of those vows have we broken? We told God we would read our Bible every day. We told God we would start praying. We told God we would start tithing. We told God we would be a witness. We told God we'd be faithful. Time after time, we've bent a knee, we've uttered a prayer, we've said, God, I will change, I will do your bidding, I will obey you. But somewhere along the line, we come back and say, oh, it was an error. We see a defamation. In verse 3, false accusers. You know, the selfish person is always looking for someone to blame. He takes no blame on himself. It's always an environment, a parent, a pastor, a church, a neighbor, a boss, a co-worker. And the more I can defame people around me, the better I look to myself. God says, thou shalt bear no false witness against thy neighbor. Then we see a depleting. The word incontinent is not one that we use often, found in verse 3. It literally means without strength. There's no strength to resist temptation. The strength spiritually that we once had, the discipline, the fortitude is gone. The flesh is now overpowering the spirit when the self is in control. That's why Paul said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We've got to use those muscles of godliness. We've got to exercise ourselves to godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Then we see a dictatorship. Verse 3 uses the word fierce. This is the only time this Greek word for fierce is found in the Bible. It's a unique usage. It's translated fierce for us. It literally means harsh, cruel, or ungentle. The Bible teaches us in Galatians 5 that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We were gentle among you, Paul said, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Selfishness destroys that gentleness. Then we see a despising, verse 3, despisers of those that are good. All of a sudden, we're jealous, we're envious, we're critical of those around us that are doing right. One of the qualifications of a pastor as found in Titus chapter 1 is to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. This is the opposite of that. A despiser of those doing good. Then we see a disloyalty. Verse 4, traitors. You see, a selfish person puts himself above any commitment or any promise that he makes either to God or to man. He has no problems breaking a promise. By the way, this word traitor is the same word used in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16 to describe Judas Iscariot. Disloyal. Then we see a defiance. The word heady in verse 4. It means rash, falling forward. Their mind is made up. No counsel is needed. No advice is sought. The selfish person is heady. He's going forward without advice, without counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Then we see a detachment. The word high-minded in verse 4, inflated, lifted up, puffed up, aloof, superior. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and there's none else beside me. Self. And we see a drunkenness. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, the sensual pleasures, no restraints, no rules. Far more comfortable at Walmart than at church. Far more comfortable in the world than in the Word. 17 descriptions of the self-life, none of which describe a life reaching forth a legacy of self. But notice thirdly, the larceny of self. What happens to us when we get pulled in by this gravity of self? What happens to us at that point? There's a larceny going on. We see a stolen affection in verse 4 and the latter part, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, it's possible to let your love wax cold. It's possible to leave your first love. Are you in love with the Lord tonight? Do you love Him more tonight than you did last week? Is your love growing? Is it vibrant? Is it healthy? Or is it sickly tonight? Here's a stolen affection. Here's a stolen authenticity in verse number 5. It says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form. I want to give you a little homework, if I could. I know it's Sunday, but tomorrow's a school day. A little homework. When you get home tonight, walk through your house slowly and be observant. And I want you to count all of the picture frames that you have hanging on your wall or sitting on a shelf that don't have pictures in them. You say, Brother Getch, I'm going to get an A on this homework because I already know the answer. We don't have any. Yeah, it would be kind of dumb to hang a picture frame on your wall without a picture in it. Unless you were a picture frame maker. In fact, I would guess that if we did go home tonight and we went through our house, maybe some drawers or some closets or maybe some filing cabinets or whatever, we would find some pictures without frames. You see, the important thing is not the frame. The important thing is the picture. The frame only enhances what's on the inside. Perhaps the more valuable the picture, the more fancy frame we might purchase to place that picture in, to draw attention to that picture. You know, a lot of people today have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The authenticity of their Christianity has been stolen by self. Oh, they still go through the motions. They still come to church. They know the script. They've memorized the lines. They know where to stand. They know how to sing. They know how to pray. They know how to preach. But as Isaiah said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. A stolen affection, a stolen authenticity, a stolen authority. Verse 7, they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Self becomes the truth. Self becomes God. If it doesn't fit the self narrative, it's not needed. We begin to live our life according to the gospel of self. If it doesn't fit what I want, what I need, what I desire, what I love, then I'm not interested. That's why when selfishness begins to work in our life, we'll set this aside. We won't have time for Bible reading. We won't have time to think on God's word. We won't have time to be in church when the doors are open. When self is in control, the authority is stolen from our life. Why? Because if we were, as a selfish person, to submit ourselves to this, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, when you get under this book, there's no room for self. It's going to be crucified by this. Amen. This sword is going to chop self up every which way. Amen. So when self's in control, we avoid this. We start missing church. We miss our time with God. But I want you to see finally tonight the liquidation of self. Here's the final stage. There's a resistance of truth in verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Are you resisting truth tonight? Are you saying no to truth? Is there anything that God has spoken to us about that we're saying not interested? That's self. I remind us tonight in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. It's a very unwise thing to resist the truth. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you, because I've called, but you refused. I stretched out my arm, but no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Are you resisting truth tonight? You're gambling with God resisting you. A resisting of truth leads to a rotting of thought. In verse number 8, they resisted the truth, and now men of corrupt minds. A rotting of thought. You see, when this is absent in your life, there's nothing to cleanse your mind. We're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And once you live the life of self and you say, well, I church and God and the Bible and fellowship with Christians, that just doesn't fit my narrative of self. So I'm gonna leave all that. And when you do, your thoughts will begin to rot, because there's no more cleansing from the word. And it leads to a rejection of theology. In verse 8, reprobate concerning the faith. See, again in Romans 1, he says, they turn the truth of God into a lie. All of a sudden, when self is in control, we don't need the Bible. We don't need the doctrines. We don't need what God said. We've got what I say. And we see a reciprocal termination in verse 9. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Friend, truth is going to prevail. The Bible is going to prevail. God's going to win. But this all starts back in verse 2. Lovers of their own selves. And like gravity, when self is lifted up, in reality, we are being pulled down. We're no longer reaching forth, we're being pulled back. I said this morning, the greatest detriment to reaching forth in 2020 is ourselves. D.L. Moody said, the man I fear the most is the man who walks underneath this hat. I wonder, are we part of God's description of the last days? Perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you identify any of those 17 manifestations of self in this chapter? As we went through that list, do you see yourself in the mirror there, in God's word there, that says, hey, that's self. That's you above me. That's you, your life above God and His will. Oh, as we see ourselves in this mirror tonight of God's Word, and we see those deficiencies of self pulling us away from God and back from what God has for us in this coming year, may tonight we die to self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Remember, I is the middle letter in Lucifer. It's the middle letter in pride. It's the middle letter in sin. It's the middle letter in a lie. It's the middle letter in the word die. You see, self just takes us farther and farther and farther from where the devil makes us think we're going. We need to die to the I in our life.